From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. You've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series of interviews in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by both Christians and unbelievers. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, Is polygamy biblical?
Is polygamy biblical? By that do you mean, is it something that the Bible now commands or commends for God's people? Is it Christian? The answer is, no, it's not. Well, did they not have polygamy in the Old Testament? Yes, at times they did. However, when God started off with marriage, He started with one man and one woman. That was the divine ideal. The Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew 19 commends that ideal. And He reminds us of it. That was how God started it. Now, with the development of mankind as a fallen entity, sin, depravity, polygamy did take hold. And there were times in the Old Testament, even among the covenant people of God, that polygamy was rather the rule rather than the exception to the rule. That has to be seen and admitted. It also has to be seen and admitted that it almost always brought with it a trail of devastation. You could Jacob and his wives, and the bitterness, the anger, the division that it brought in to Jacob's family. However, God, in His sovereign grace, has overruled it. He did overrule it, and we have Israel as a result. However, we're not stuck in Old Testament times. I'm not talking now about the religion of the Old Testament. I'm talking about the development of man, the development of society, even the development of, quotes, the church. We're not stuck in Old Testament times. We have come into the full orb light of the gospel. And the gospel has revealed something that was taught in the Old Testament from the creation, but that was rather lost sight of. And that is the equal dignity of the woman with the man. In Christ there is neither male nor female. Now that's speaking about equal worth and dignity of the human soul. And therefore, in the light of the New Testament, we are commanded that in the church, for example, you can have no position, pastor, deacon, whatever, you can have no position unless you're the husband of one wife. The New Testament has strict laws against fornication and against adultery. Now, you stop and think of it. If you can go out and wife after wife after wife, those laws are almost meaningless. The New Testament has brought us to the full orbed light of the gospel. The Old Testament, you have God dealing with a people that Paul says were still in their infancy as far as spiritual development were concerned. They were still in their infancy. They were still under tutors. There were many things that were far from ideal. If God had simply obliterated them because they were far from ideal, then there would have been no people to carry on the line of truth at all. But now he's brought us into the New Testament era. Christ has come. The Son of God has been born. He has lived. He has died. He has risen again. He has loosed the gospel upon the world. He has taught us the equal dignity of male and female in the redemptive purpose and plan of God. He has shown us in Ephesians 5, and this is the strongest argument in the Bible against polygamy. He has shown us that a true marriage is a picture of the union between Christ and his church. The thought of Christ and his church in terms of polygamy is blasphemy. But if true marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, then true marriage must be monogamous, in which the husband, by the grace of God, loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife reverences her husband as the church does Christ. That's the final argument of gospel light upon the subject of monogamy, and giving strong evidence against the evil of polygamy. The Mormons love polygamy, at least those of them who still love it, because remember, Mormonism is not Christianity.
Thank you.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanfear. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomasian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We are currently featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today he will continue a message entitled, Characteristics of Christian Leadership, Truthfulness. Now here is the Reverend Armin Tomasian.
The preacher demands a response to the information he shares. For that reason, it must be discriminatory and applicatory. And children, discriminatory just means, you listening, children? It's a big word. Discriminatory just means it discriminates in terms of, it makes it very clear, boys and girls, it makes it very clear who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. It makes very plain who's the hypocrite and who's the genuine. Preaching doesn't leave it out there in terms of make up your own mind. It gets right to the heart. It makes it very plain so you begin to feel, if you are on the side of the hypocrite, very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. You begin to sense the weight of it, and you have to either repent or you will react in rejection and unbelief. Preaching deals with hearts. It is discriminatory. It makes men aware of where they stand before God. It pulls away the refuge of lies. This is why there's the great prophets, they did not beat about the bush. They laid the axe to the root of the tree. They made it very plain. We were just reading family worship the last couple of days going over Matthew chapter 23. You want to see solemn, serious, sustained language against the sins of men? I mean, I don't know if a sermon ever has been preached that was so direct and so exposing than the language of the Lord Jesus Christ to the scribes and to the Pharisees. I mean, he did not beat about the bush. He lays it down very plainly, very clearly. And there's almost no hope in the message at all. He ends, "Your house is left to you desolate." I mean, it's a horrendous message in terms of the gravity of it. But if anyone had any sort of tender conscience, they would have been brought to repentance right there and then. He was calling for a response, making them know that they were hypocrites. And this is what the preacher does. He addresses the conscience of man and his relationship with God and men, both. How are you related before God? How are you going on with your relationships with men? Addresses both. So someone may come in and say, "But everything between me and God is great. It's great. Going on with God, living for God, loving God, praying to God." But he also gets to the relationships between you and others. Yes, yes, there you are. Praying, having your devotional time, there on your own, reading your Bible. But how are things with your wife, man? How are things with you and other believers? How are things really going on in your life? That also needs to be addressed. In fact, God says, "I'm not interested in your offerings to me if there's a problem between you and others. Not even interested. Go, leave your gift, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Preaching makes this very plain. It clearly defines, to say again, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, both by belief and practice. If the man doesn't believe what's right, he should be aware of it. You deny the deity of Christ, somewhere along the line you should feel very uncomfortable, like you don't belong, and you need to repent of it or leave. And the same in terms of belief or practice, how you live. You can't continue to live like an unbeliever. Let them that name the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's true. Right there in the context of what Paul's saying there. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So preaching makes plain the experience and the practical outworking of genuine Holy Spirit-led religion in contrast with the experience of the hypocrite and unbeliever. And to preach in this fashion, is the first and primary stage of part of the eldership of the church, which involves discipline. That's like a bad word. It's like people don't want discipline. Well, if there's no discipline in the church, you don't have a church. Reformers made that plain. There has to be discipline. But what we often miss is the first stage of discipline, the first step of discipline, is the weekly Word of God brought to admonish, to teach, to exhort, to reprove, rebuke, to straighten out our hearts, to get us to live the way God has called us. And by that we are kept, we are preserved from ever getting to the point of private rebuke and public censure and finally excommunication. Before we ever get to that, there has to be the subduing of sin by the Word, the discipline that comes weekly from the Word that straightens out our hearts. This is what Paul says, our exhortation. He summons men. He made entreaties to men. He called them out as sinners and straightened them out in terms of what they were required to do before God. And so this is why Paul describes or styles his communication with them as exhortation. At the same time, it brings encouragement. You can see that even in the language that he used. You see verse 7, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse." So there's a gentleness there. There's that aspect of being very gentle. The ability to make a point without losing a friend. I think someone said it. Gentleness. And so he was able to make his point without losing the friendship. But again, he was like a father as well, wasn't he? He would teach them directly, no nonsense. "We exhorted and comforted you," verse 11, "and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God." See that? See how he was directing them? See the focus of his ministry? I want you to walk worthy of God who hath called you onto his kingdom and glory. Which is why a big part of his ministry was in terms of the practical experience of life. The battle within, the battles without. The need to keep my own heart pure, as well as the need to deal with all the onslaught of the enemy and all that I'm facing in a world that hates God. That you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So the style of Paul's truthfulness, exhortation, the standard of his truthfulness is given. What's the standard of it? Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. There's a layering of charges here that came at him, that he was one of deceit and uncleanness and guile. And you can maybe divide these up into two primary ways. You see, first, the public truthfulness and the private truthfulness. The public truthfulness, where he talks about deceit. He came to deceive, was the accusation that was made. In other words, he came to tell you error, that everything he said was wrong. And what Paul is saying here, our exhortation was not of deceit. It was not. I came and told you the truth. And if you go back and read what he did in Acts chapter 17, what did he do? He came and he opened the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have died and suffered and so on. He opened the word of God. He could be absolutely sure that he was not deceiving, that there was no deceit. He was absolutely assured because he just simply opened the word of God. He opened up the word to point sinners to Christ and to build them up in their most holy faith. And it wasn't a focus upon how the men and women would feel, but upon what they knew. And so he would teach them. Remember what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, talking about those that were tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And Paul said, I didn't do that. I didn't come and deceive. That was not me. They accuse me of deceit. My exhortation, our exhortation, was not of deceit. That's the public truthfulness. There's the private truthfulness as well, because he's accused also of uncleanness. Uncleanness. That's moral impurity. They're accusing him of moral impurity. Now, there was nothing that Paul had done publicly that would anyway bring shame upon his name. This is an accusation concerning his private life. And particularly not in terms of, and again there's debate here, whether there was an accusation of, like, immoral living, in terms of his lifestyle, relationship-wise, immorality, in those terms. But I think the sense of it is actually how the Lord Jesus used the term in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27 when he said about the scribes and hypocrites that they were within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Corruption, that's the idea. Corruption, moral impurity, like there's these hidden private sins, and especially with regard to motive. I think that's at the heart in context. Our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness. I'm being accused of moral impurity, like I have a false motive in coming to you. Like there's something wrong in my intent. But Paul's motives were as they were meant to be. He would later on say, verse 4, of course, not as pleasing men, but God. Repeats again, verse 5, God is witness. He knows that he has lived the right way. He knows it before God. His motives were as they ought to be. And this is what you want. This is what you want in leadership. You want pure motives.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.